Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been learning the balance between teaching and preaching that's needed for a healthy church. And as we continue today in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, our focus is once again on the early church as we study its growth and some of the administrative ministry that was beginning to develop. So let's follow with part 1 of The Priority of the Word as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And in those days, in the days when the Spirit was moving powerfully and the church was filled with excitement and there was opposition, as we have been considering, but yet the apostles were faithful to trust the Lord and just to press through the opposition, and the Spirit was being poured out and the church was growing. And so in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. So we don't know. You know, the scripture, interestingly, never gives us a head count. It never tells us how many people were in the churches, but it talks about the Lord adding to the church. And then we read about a little bit of subtracting as well with Ananias and Sapphira. But then over and over again, Luke will mention the fact that believers were added or multiplied to the church. So again, it doesn't give us a specific number, but evidently many, many, many were coming to the Lord. Actually, at one point later on in the book of Acts, when Paul comes to Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders there, they will make reference to the myriad of Jews that believed. And myriad is a number, sort of an indefinite number. So tens of thousands there in Jerusalem itself. So God was moving powerfully, and the church was growing. The number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the daily distribution. And so, as would be expected, when a church is growing, you have growing pains. And now that more and more people are coming in, and the simplicity of the church, although the apostles are holding on to the simplicity, as something grows of necessity, things get a little more complicated just because you have more people and you've got more things to deal with. And so we come now to really an introduction to some administrative ministry that developed in the early church. Up until this point, it's just been, you know, pretty much teaching and preaching and worshiping. And, you know, everybody's just gathering together just to seek the Lord and to have a, you know, just a blessed time. But there isn't any real structure at this point. But yet, as things are growing and developing, more people coming in and more needs arising, now there arises the need for some structuring, for a bit of organization. And so administrative gifts are needed at this point. Now, what had happened is that there was a perceived sort of a discrimination going on. Whether or not it was actually the case, I'm sure it wasn't intended, but it did seem that those Jews from the Hellenistic culture, at least to them, it seemed that they weren't being given the same kind of attention that the Jews from the Hebrew culture were given, and particularly those who were in distress, the widows and those who had need of help. It seemed like there was preferential treatment going on, that those who, you know, came from that strong Hebrew culture, they were being preferred, while the Jews who had more of a Grecian cultural background, a Hellenistic background, that they were being discriminated against. And there was, among the Jews at the time, there was a bit of a division. There were those who had held tenaciously to the Hebrew culture. They weren't just Jews, Bible-believing Jews, but they held tenaciously to the Hebrew culture itself. Now, the Grecians, or the Hellenists, as it's stated here, they were also Jews, and they were believers. But they had embraced the Greek culture. Back at the time of Alexander the Great, one of the things that Alexander did is he spread the Greek culture throughout the world. And so Greek became the common language of the day, and yet it was much more than a language thing. There was also a culture that went along with the Greek language. And these particular Jews had embraced that, as did many of the Jews, because, of course, they were in what is known historically as the diaspora, which is the dispersion. And they were living out in this Greek world, and so they adopted the names of the Greeks, they adopted the dress style of the Greeks, they just, you know, in many ways adopted the Greek culture. And so because of that, there was some tension that existed, and those who held tenaciously to the Hebrew culture did probably think themselves a bit more spiritual than those who had compromised in their mind with the Greek culture. So this is where the root of this dispute lie, in this perceived neglect toward those from the Greek cultural background. So then the 12 called the multitude unto them and said, "It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look out from among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so this whole matter was brought before the apostles, and they did the wisest thing that could have been done at that time. Rather than they themselves laying out policy, they just simply made a suggestion. They said, you know, we're going to need somebody to oversee this. This is a valid ministry. There's a legitimate need. But it's not right that we should leave off the ministry of the word to do this sort of thing. Therefore, you be the ones to choose 7 men, and then we can appoint them over this. You see, the wisdom they displayed was in giving the responsibility back to the people. You know, the church itself it's a body, and a body is made up of many members, and each member has its part and its function. And we need to encourage the body to minister as much as we possibly can. A church begins to go in the wrong direction when all of the ministry is limited to just a handful of people. You know, in some churches, smaller churches, you have a church that's just entirely run by the pastor. He does everything. And nobody else, you know, is involved in anything. And it's just, the whole thing is, it's the pastor's deal. And then you've got other churches where there's the elders of the church, and they run everything. They do everything. And you have these different models that you can see. But the ideal fellowship is a fellowship where everyone is involved, where everyone is exercising their gifts, where everyone is finding that place of ministry that God has for them. And the only way that can really happen is if the leadership understands that that is how the church works. It's when the leadership tries to hoard power that the church dies. It's then that the church fails. And so these guys were brilliant at this point. You know, instead of saying, okay, you're right, you came to us, we're in charge here, it's us 12, we're going to make all the decisions. They said, no, we're going to leave this with you. And here's what we suggest, and then you take it and, just go from there with it. That was a very wise move. So they advised them to search out from among them 7 men. And here's the requirements. They were to be of honest report. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, these men were going to begin to function in what we would call the role of deacons. In Paul's writings to Timothy and to Titus, he talks about church government there, and he talks about positions of leadership within the church. And then he lays out the qualifications for the bishop. The bishop is the overseer, or what we commonly call the pastor of the church. And he has the various list of requirements there for the bishops. And then he moves on from the bishops to the deacons. Now, the difference between those two roles is that the bishop's primary responsibility is to take the spiritual oversight of the congregation. The deacon's primary responsibility is that of the practical oversight of the congregation. Now, having said that, it's important to realize that both positions will have a bit of a crossover into the other. In other words, a bishop, although his primary responsibility is a spiritual oversight of the congregation, it doesn't exclude him from taking practical oversight at times as well and being involved in serving in a practical way. And likewise, because of the requirement, the spiritual requirement for the deacons that Paul lays out there in 1 Timothy 3, it becomes obvious that the deacons were not only to do administrative sort of things, but they were also to minister on a spiritual level, ministering the word. And then, of course, the qualifications right here, I think, would imply that as well. They're to be men of honest report, people that you should be able to trust. But they were to be people full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And so although it doesn't, you know, specifically tell us that this is the origination of the office of the deacon, it does seem like this is where it all began. You see, there was a practical need. There were the poor within the fellowship that needed to be ministered to. They needed to have goods distributed to them. And the apostles reasoned wisely. They said, it wouldn't be right for us to leave off the word of God and to go do this. Not because that wasn't important, but because the apostles were called to something else. And so they said, look for men that are called to this. Look for men who can take this as their ministry, and they can put the same kind of energy into this that we're going to be putting into the word. Whenever we look for leadership in the church, in any kind of leadership, this is a good brief little list to consider here. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We want people full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? A person full of the Holy Spirit, I think, is simply a person who is genuinely seeking the things of God. A person who is genuinely committed. A person who's following the Lord. Serious about their relationship with the Lord. Sometimes when we even use the terminology, you know, to be full of the Holy Spirit, in our minds we get these ideas of people jumping around, shouting, and giving some utterances in tongues and things like that. But when the Bible talks about those who are filled with the Spirit, it's talking about those who were seeking God, those who that the hand of God was upon, the power of God was manifest in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit was overflowing from them. There was that love and that joy and that peace and in all of those things. People who were genuinely believers is really the idea here. And whenever we look for leaders, those are the things that we're looking for primarily. We're looking for spiritual qualities in people's lives. But you know, unfortunately, in the church throughout its history, and even down to this very day, you do often find that people are using the wrong standard by which to determine, you know, who the leaders ought to be. And this began to happen early on in the church. They began to look to those who were wise in this world. And so if somebody came into the church with that sort of a background, many times immediately they would be put into a position of authority or leadership because of their rank in the world. Big mistake, major mistake. And that is what led to the corruption in the church that has come down to us even to this very day. The qualities that we look for in leaders are not the qualities that you would look for in the world per se, but they're spiritual qualities. You know, you can buy books on leadership and the 7 laws of leadership, and you know, you can go through that list of things and try to mold and shape yourself around that list that somebody gives you, thinking that, you know, this will make me a leader. But that's not what does it. It's the Lord. It's being full of the Holy Spirit. That's the key for Christian leadership. You see, it's not the standard of the world. A while back, a couple visited us here and came up and greeted me, and we talked for a bit. And then they proceeded to tell me about how they were ministering at a particular church, and I knew the church, and I asked about the pastor, and they said, oh, he's retired a couple years ago. And I said, oh, well, who's the new pastor? They said, well, we haven't found one yet. And I said, wow, that's a long time to go without a pastor. And they said, yeah, you know, there's a pastoral search board, and there's a committee, and they're having different people come through campaigning, and they're looking for the ideal, you know, person to come along. And this particular person had been ministering at that church as an assistant for a few years now. And I said, well, what about you? Aren't you a candidate? Why don't they? I mean, you've been there, you know the people, and you know the people themselves are actually very open to such a thing. And he said, well, the pastoral search board, they want somebody with a master's degree, and I only have a bachelor's degree. And I thought, you know, that's so sad. But that is not uncommon at all. That is very, very common. But you see, that's the exact point that I'm making. That's completely the wrong thing to look for. Because, you know, you could have one degree after another. But that's not what qualifies somebody for ministry. And we have to always guard ourselves against adopting the world's standards and thinking that, you know, this is what we need. Because, you know, if we get the world's recognition, then we're going to have more of an effect. We'll have more of an impact. But it's not true. It's not true at all. The world is against the Lord for the most part. And believe me, your master's degree or your PhD isn't going to convince somebody otherwise unless they're ready to humble themselves before the Lord. You know, it's interesting what the world thinks of that sort of thing. There are many Christian scientists who hold to the creation model for origins rather than the evolutionary model. And although they've gone to secular universities, although they've, attained their degrees, the world wants to strip them of their degrees because they do not hold to the theory of evolution, or in the world's eyes, the fact of evolution, but instead they've embraced creationism, which in the mind of these particular people basically says they forfeited whatever degree they earned from us. There's actually an attempt to withdraw the degrees of these men who earned them, just like anybody else did. But yet, because they don't toe the party line, because they're not buying into the evolutionary nonsense, they want to strip them of their degrees. So you see, my point is this. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if we just had our degree, then that would give us legitimacy. Then people would take us seriously. Then people would listen to us. No. They won't. Because it's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of sin. It's a matter of rebellion. All of these so-called intellectual arguments against the faith, there aren't any. When it all comes down to it, Huxley said it best in regard to evolution. He said, we didn't embrace evolution because it seemed scientifically viable. We embraced it because it gave us freedom to live the way we wanted to live. And that's reality. So we have to be careful. As we think about Christian leadership, we have to be looking for the right things. And that is people who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of the wisdom of God. Wisdom is such a glorious thing and such a needed thing in the ministry. So many difficulties arise. And here we really see the apostles themselves, I think, exercising the height of wisdom when they said to them, you pick out seven men from among you. That was wise. Because it just sort of diffused the whole thing. Where, you know, it was a volatile situation. It could have just gotten worse and worse. But they so wisely just put it back in their hands. And it just diffused the whole thing. The whole tension that was there just relaxed because of that brilliant decision that they made there, exercising godly wisdom. And verse 4, what a great verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now this is, in a nutshell, the description of what those who are called to pastoral ministry are to occupy themselves with. You see, that's why it's important in a ministry that you do have both pastors and deacons. Because there is practical aspects to the ministry. There are those practical things that must be done. They have to be done. Practical things regarding, you know, service to people. But in our day and age with church buildings and properties and all of those things, there's a lot of practical things that go into just, you know, making sure the facility is functional. You know, the heaters are on when it's really cold or whatever the case. We need those kinds of gifts as well. But you see, the pastor or those who have that primary spiritual oversight, if they have to be taken up with all those other things, then obviously they're not going to be able to concentrate on what they're primarily called to do, and that's minister the word. And so here the apostles, they sat down, here in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 4, they set down the standard and the priority for those who would minister the word, that their primary commitment is to be to two things, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word, that's what the pastoral ministry is all about. Praying for the work of God. Praying for the people of God. Because, you know, sometimes people think, well, I need to talk to the pastor, but I can never get in touch with him. He's too busy. They always say he's praying. That's a good thing if he's praying. A lot of times they say, no, he's in a meeting. But, you know, the reality is this. We need prayer more than we need to talk to somebody most of the time. Not to say that we don't need to talk to people at times. We certainly do. And that's where the ministry of the word comes in. But a lot of times, those issues that you're struggling with, those things that are burdening you, if there are people praying for you, if your pastor is praying for you, that can many times go much further than anything else that he could do for you. I mean, even in the best case scenario, when somebody comes and we minister the word to them, there's still times when, okay, this is what God says, and they look at you like, well, isn't there anything else? I mean, come on, I still have my problem. Yes, you do. But this is what God says, and we're going to pray. I found that lately quite a few times. People are talking to me, pouring out things, and I'm just looking at them like, you know, I really don't know. Let's pray. Let's call on God, because God can do something about this. I can't, but he can. But sometimes prayer is sort of downplayed, and people quite often say, well, you know, don't just pray, do something. And there's a balance there, of course. Sometimes people are praying when they ought to be doing something, but many times people are doing things when they ought to be praying.
We'll continue with more on the importance of prayer in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues his study through the book of Acts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Priority of the Word. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3114. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.